With me to Psalm 23. Most of us know that psalm quite well. Your Bible might actually fall open to it. The 23rd Psalm is read oftentimes at funerals. It's on brochures associated with funerals. Because it's a comforting psalm. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside the still waters." Aren't you glad? "He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I don't know, excuse me, about you, but sometimes this world can be kind of scary. Unless the Lord is walking with me, I tend to be afraid sometimes. And so he needs to walk with me. I need to walk with him. He says, "For you are with me. Your rod and staff comforts me, and you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Now, I don't know about you, but my life has been a roller coaster. I've had some great mountaintop experiences, and I've had some pretty dark valleys. In this passage, God doesn't say that everything will be perfect. It does say that that he'll be with me on the mountaintops and in the valleys, and that his goodness and mercy will keep following me as long as I keep following him. And the last thing he says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, when you're young, it seems like time travels very slow. And as we get older, it seems like it begins to speed up a little bit. And it seems like from the time our kids kind of either grow up and move out, or those teenage years where they're going in different directions, all of a sudden, everything is at warp speed. And before you know it, you're right. The Bible says life's a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It's like the postman at the door, and then he's gone. And the next thing you know, you start looking back. Then you start thinking about, you know, the times you wasted when your kids were at home and how you missed them, and all these things go through your head. But we are here for one reason and one reason only, that our life is to be an extension of the light and love of God in a fallen world. And once our life is over with, the reward is, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, it's kind of the icing on the cake. That's one of my favorite parts. How about you? The house of the Lord forever. I don't know how long forever is. I can't wrap my mind around forever. Since I've been born, I've lived in a world where time governed everything. When you learn to walk, you learn to talk, you go to school, you get up by the clock, you go to bed by the clock, you go to work by the clock. Everything is based on time. And somehow, some way, we understand, the Bible tells us that that's just a dimension that the world is in, that he's outside that dimension, called eternity, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 12, it says that to him that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. The Bible promises that overcomers not only are going to be in the house of the Lord forever, they're going to be the pillar in the temple of the Lord. I don't know what that means. I don't think I'm going to be physically holding up the ceiling. the pillars are important parts of a structure. The pillar in the temple of the Lord. Every time you've ever been tempted and you resisted the devil, you overcame, a pillar in the temple of the Lord. Not only when my life ends will I go to be in the temple of the Lord, in the house of the Lord forever. If I'm an overcomer, I will be a vital part of that temple. I will be a pillar in the temple of the Lord. And it goes on to say, and he shall go no more out. You know, we come to church on Sunday morning, and when it ends, we go out. We come to church on Wednesday night, and when it ends, we go out. But after this life is over, and we go to be with the Lord in the house of the Lord, we'll be there forever. We will go no more out. We will be there in the presence of the Lord forever. It's a time where there's no more tears, and no more sorrow, and no more pain, and no more heartache, no more fear, and no more loneliness. In the house of the Lord forever. What a glorious day that's going to be. So this change is not temporary. It's not transitional, and will change again. Once that change takes place, once this mortal puts on immortality, it will be forever and ever. When Moses brought the Ten Commandments down from the mountain, written with the finger of God on stone, they eventually put them in the Ark of the Covenant, and then they put that ark in a tent. They called it the tabernacle. It was their portable church, so to speak. It had to be portable because they were living in the wilderness. And when the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. When the pillar of fire moved, they moved. When the pillar of fire stopped at night, they stopped. They didn't know where they were going to be the next day. They didn't know if they were going to stay there. So they had to have a tabernacle that was portable. And in this portable tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant resided, that the tablets of stone, the Word of God, was in it. You and I are like that Ark of the Covenant. We have the Word in us. We live in a tent. Our body, Paul called it a tent. And we are portable. We're not permanent. But there came a day when Solomon, the son of David, was given the opportunity to build a permanent structure for the ark, Solomon's temple. It was one of the most glorious structures ever built by mortal man. It took years. It took thousands and thousands of products, wood and gold and silver and bronze, and all of these things brought in from all different areas. And God gave Solomon peace all around, and favor with all of the nations around him, as they worked with one common goal and cause, the temple of God, the building place directed by God to Solomon. And finally, on the Feast of Tabernacles, the day that they remembered their wilderness wandering, it falls in October, the fall of the year, came the day when the holy procession begin. They begin to praise God. The trumpeters begin to blow trumpets. And the holy procession begin to take the ark from the tent and begin to transfer it to the temple of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that one day, very soon, the dead in Christ will rise. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord. The trumpeters will trumpet. And this tent will move out of this spirit man will move out of this tent and into a mansion prepared by Jesus Christ. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Glory to God. The tent was subject to tears, and weather could have an impact on it. I'm subject to tears. I'm healing from almost shoving a screwdriver through this part of my hand. We get tears, don't we? Like tents, we were subject to the elements. We get cold, we get hot. We know what hot is in Oklahoma, don't we? The tent was never intended to be a permanent resting place for our spirit. Just as the tent, the tabernacle in the wilderness was never intended to be a permanent resting place for the ark. The tent was only for those wilderness wandering experiences. And oh, don't we know what the wilderness wandering experiences are. As I said, we've had mountaintops and we've had valleys, we've laughed and we've cried. But one day, no more tears. The tent had to be moved. But that new home, no more moving. Permanent. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up in life. And since my tent life is relatively brief and temporary or temporal, and my mansion life is permanent and eternal, then I need to constantly remind myself of what my priorities should be." Amen. Such passages of scripture remind us of these priorities. Jesus said, "If your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you, for it's profitable for you that one of your members should perish and that your whole body should be cast into hell." You know what? There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and my priorities must be accordingly. In Zephaniah 3:14 and 15, it says, "Sing, O daughters of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughters of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away thy judgment and has cast out thy enemies. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee, and you shall see evil. You shall not see evil anymore." The house of the Lord forever is evil no more, pain no more. And the 23rd Psalm is our reminder that Jesus has went away to prepare a place for me, and that place is permanent, and that place is eternal, and that place is forever. And so what I experience down here cannot even begin to compare to what God has for me on that day. That's payday. We work for payday. You know, at my job, I work at Muskogee. They have a little sign-in sheet. A lot of people do this. They don't have time clocks. They have just a sign-in sheet. You sign in. And they have little remarks. It's usually for the sign-out, not the sign-in. You know, I'm going across town, or sometimes the CFO goes to the bank, and she'll write bank in the remarks. Every once in a while, just for the fun of it, when I sign in, I put a dollar sign in the remarks. I'm not there for the fun of it. I'm there for payday. I'm not just doing this because I like hanging out with you guys. There's a check there. Amen. And that's what our life is all about. Payday. There's coming a payday. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 20. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into the vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard." Now, this penny, of course, was a day's wages, not like our Abraham Lincoln penny. And the story goes on that at the third hour, he saw some guys standing around, and he hired them. At the sixth hour, he saw some guys, and he hired them. And at the 11th hour, he even hired some more. And then payday came. And he paid each of them the same thing. And when they, the first group, had received it, they began to murmur against the good men of the house, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, which has borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, and he said, Friend, I do you no wrong. Did you not agree to work for a penny? Take that what you have, and go your way. I will give unto this last, even unto thee, the same. Is it not lawful for me to do that with what I want with my own? Is your eye evil because I am good? And so we see in this parable that the people that were hired last and only worked 1 hour got the same pay as the one who bore the heat of the day, as they say. And you might say, well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, it doesn't sound fair if we are the person giving the money, but if we are the people who get the money for the benefit of the job, then it should not matter how long we work. You know, it's really the person who hired someone that should think, well, they only worked an hour, I should only pay them. But see how good this guy is for giving them the same pay regardless of how much they worked. It's his goodness. And so this is salvation, because there are some people who got saved at a young age and who served the Lord their whole life, who prayed and fasted and stood in the gap and made up the hedge, who witnessed, who did all of these things. And there'll be some people who have lived like a devil's hell, and on their deathbed they may cry out, Jesus, save me. And payday is the same. Now, yes, we could talk about rewards and all of that stuff, which most of it I don't have to admit, I don't fully understand. But you know what? The best payday is still going to be the first minute I breathe heavenly air. I could care less about rewards, just being in the presence of God and enjoying eternity in the house of the Lord forever. That's payday. Amen? And that is free to the whosoever will. The whosoever will, the person who just calls on the name of the Lord, the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me today. Today you'll be with me in paradise. It's free. Payday. To all who call on the name of the Lord in faith. That's good news. So praise God that we will live in the house of the Lord forever. Now, it's only fitting for us, understanding this, that we share the good news. Because why in the world would you not want to share the good news that all you need to do is call on the name of the Lord? All through the book of Acts, we see these accounts of Peter and these different apostles going around preaching Christ, and they're saying, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. I mean, that's good news. We're admonished to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Justification by faith. Put your faith and trust in him, and you can be saved from the wrath to come and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. In Ezekiel's vision, I sang a little bit about Ezekiel earlier, so I thought I'd include this. In Ezekiel chapter 1, he looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and a great cloud, and a fire unfolding. Brightness was about it, and out of the midst of it were colors of amber, and out of the midst of it was fire. And he saw four living creatures and great wheels, and the whole thing is kind of crazy and an expanse. And he sees the throne of God on top of it with this rainbow. And this heavenly chair appears twice more in the book of Ezekiel, once in chapter 10 and 11, and again in chapter 43. But it starts here in chapter 1, and it's coming from the north. Now, the reason it's coming from the north is because that's where God is going to bring the enemies of Israel in to judge them. So you see, you know, they had this spiritual biasness that because they were Israel, that they were exempt from anything. But because they had backslidden, they weren't exempt from anything. God was going to bring their enemies in to judge them. And so you see the Spirit of God coming in from the north, this chariot that Ezekiel saw coming in from the north, signifying the land of Israel's invaders, judgment coming from the north. But before this can happen, though, God would leave the city. So in chapter 10, we see again this heavenly chariot and the going of God departing from the temple, and it stops above the four living creatures, and it moves out to the east gate. So this is showing how God's spirit is going to go out east with the people who are being taken captive. You know, God may have punished them, but he never left them. When they went east, God went east. When they went to the Babylonian captivity, God went with them. And then we see the mobility of the glory of God becoming important to the theme of the book, for the people thought that God's glory was always going to be in the land and God was not going to bring them into exile, but the chariot shows that not only judgment came with the Lamb, but God went with his exiled people. And the heavenly chariot, though, makes one last appearance in chapter 43 of Ezekiel, as we see again the vision, like before, of the glory of God coming from the east, God returning from the exile, having promised to return the people to the land. As the rest of the book unfolds, God makes clear that he will not send his people again into exile, but that he will dwell with his people that he has gathered in the house of the Lord forever. And so we see this picture in the physical events surrounding Israel as a beautiful picture of our life. That when we backslide in sin, sometimes God brings us out of where we once were. But even when we are at our lowest state, God is with us. And even when we are at our weakest point, God is with us until he corrects us. And then that moving back from the east, back into the promised land, and then his promise that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, I love that verse where Jesus said, "My Father worketh, and I work." And the statement where it says when they built the Solomon's temple, it was built without the sound of a hammer. And you know what? The Lord is working on me without the sound of a hammer. And the Lord is working on you without the sound of a hammer. And he's the master builder. He's the carpenter. And he doesn't waste anything. When I build things, I waste things. When I put things together, I have parts left over. You can ask my wife. But the Lord doesn't waste anything. He doesn't waste one tear. He doesn't waste one trial. He doesn't waste one valley. He is constantly working on our behalf because God is going to bring us into the house of the Lord forever. Here's the way Ira Stanfield said it. "I'm satisfied with the cottage below, a little silver, a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I've got a gold one that's silver lined. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old, and someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk on streets pure as gold. Don't think me poor, deserted, or lonely. I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven bound. But I'm a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp, and a crown." What a day that's going to be as we move into the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. You know, the problem with prosperity is that we forget God. That's what happened with Israel. That's what happened with America. And that's what happens to us on an individual basis sometimes, is that we get so wrapped up with all of our wealth and all of our things and all of our stuff that we forget God. Jesus said in the parable of the sower that the cares of the world choked out the word. And it doesn't matter how much money or riches you have. If you don't have peace, you don't have anything. And so we sing, "Swing down, sweet chariot. Let me ride." Hallelujah. What is our responsibility? Jesus said in John 17:23, "I in them and thou in me." Long before we move from our tent into our mansion, we must make sure that not only are we dwelling with him, but he is dwelling with us. And David said in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I desire of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple." So before I move into the house of the Lord, I need to make sure the house of the Lord is in me. I need to make sure that I'm seeking the Lord. I need to make sure that I'm making time for the Lord, that I'm spending time in His Word, that I have a relationship with the Lord. In Romans 8, he says that we've been adopted into the family of God. No longer is God some big, fiery, burning bush on a mountain, but He is Abba Father. He's God, Daddy God. And we have a relationship with Him. And that is why we need to make sure that we are ready to move when the time comes into the house of the Lord forever. As we get ready to close, I want to remind you of, come on up, Nola, as I want to remind you of one other story. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David asks a question. The great David, the Davidic dynasty, the greatest king that Israel has ever known and the man after God's own heart. And he asks the question, is yet there any left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And he learns of Jonathan's lame son, whose name is Mephibosheth. Say that three times. And when Mephibosheth was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said to Mephibosheth, and he answered, "Behold your servant." And David said to him, "Fear not, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you will eat bread at my table continually." Say that word with me, continually. And he bowed himself and he said, "What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And when we understand how unworthy we are, truly unworthy, to be brought into the family of a holy God, considering our unholy past, we could say like Mephibosheth, "Are you talking to me? Do you know what I've done? Do you know the thoughts I've had? Do you know the attitude I've had? Do you know the things I've done? Why would you show favor to a dog like me?" And David told him the reason he was doing it, not was because of him, but was because of his covenant with Jonathan. And if you were to ask God, why? Why do I get to go and dwell in the house of the Lord forever? And God would say, "For Jesus' sake, I have a covenant with Him. And because of Him, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. This morning, Lord, we look forward to payday, the day when we will move from our tent into the mansion you have prepared. Our spirit man, Lord, groans with earnest expectation, with the earnest expectation of that payday. And like Mephibosheth, Lord, we are so unworthy. But as David did it for the sake of Jonathan, you have done this by virtue of Jesus Christ and the work on the cross. It should have been us there, Lord, on that cross 2,000 years ago. Should have been me. I'm unworthy, Lord. We're unworthy. But Jesus paid the price. And soon and very soon, that old chariot's going to sweep down and get us. We're going to be carried away. And we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, if there's anyone here that's not ready, pray, Lord, that you'd search their heart. Bring them to a place of repentance and forgive them. Clean their slate. Prepare their heart so that they too can join us on that glorious payday coming soon. I was thinking something a little. Let's do Worship You Alone. Let's do that one again. All right. Worship the Lord with us one last time before we go. Hallelujah.
And Lord, I worship you alone. Lord, I praise you alone. According to your word, and I serve you alone. Worship you alone.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I praise you alone. According to you, and I serve you alone, and I serve you alone.
God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you.